2,000 years, there have really been two kinds of Christians. Those who are tested by hardships in regimes that persecute those in Christ. And there are those who live in freedom. And in many ways, living in freedom is much more difficult. Why? Because you aren't pressured. Because of that, many who profess to follow Christ and many who are in Christ are relaxed, have no urgency to speak for Christ, and unfortunately do not always live for Him. If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The title of the message is very simple, and it is this: advance. Advance. All of us need to advance. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, and send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, because the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." Point number one, I want us to examine the direction to the 72. The direction to the 72. This is in verses 1 through 5. The direction to the 72. This text seems a little familiar, doesn't it? Well, it should, because Jesus has already sent his disciples out, didn't he? Previously, Jesus has already sent out the 12 back in chapter 9. Do you remember that? He basically gave them the same commission and a similar direction to the 12. Remember that? Not only that, but Jesus also sent messengers into Samaria. We examined that last week. What happened? What did the Samaritans do? At least the one village they went to? They rejected them. You remember that? And the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, wanted to incinerate the village. And Jesus just tells them to chill out and rebukes them. But really now Jesus, and I mentioned this last week, for the next 10 chapters, Jesus is going to be investing in his disciples. Why? Because the kingdom is advanced not only in the proclamation of the good news, but also in the discipleship of both men and women. That is how God builds his church. So Jesus is going to invest his energies into building his kingdom, listen, through discipleship. Through discipleship. Now, these next 10 chapters or so is known as the Perean ministry. It is between Jesus's final departure from Galilee and the last week before his death. And Perea is simply east of Jordan in Herod's neck of the woods. First, I want us to look at Jesus's sending out the 72. Now, some of you may have a mark in your text. I have a 4 in mind. I'm not going to look at the first 3, but I have a 4 in mind. Some of your translations may say 70. Some may say 72. I know many of you, rightfully so, will ask, well, why does it say 70 and some say 72? Well, let's just deal with that now. First, is it 70? Now, just so we're clear, theologians do not agree on whether it's 70 or 72, but I want to give you a few arguments on both, and then I'll tell you what I think, and then we'll move on. Some who argue for 70, think about this. There is a theme of 70 in Scripture, is there not? In Genesis chapter 10, there are 70 Gentile nations that are mentioned. 70 of Jacob's households went into Egypt. Moses appointed how many elders? 70. There are, God prophesied that there would be 70 years until the nation of Israel returned from captivity. Those who believe that it was 70, they hold to something called dittography. They just say that there was a simple slip of the scribal hand, and that's all it is. Why? Well, because 70 pervades Scripture. Those, however, who claim 72 say, no. Stop with your symbolism. Stop that. It's 72. And reason, one of the reasons, and I'm not going to unpack too much of this, but one of the reasons is because when Moses appoints the 70 elders in Numbers 11, verses 16 through 30, the Septuagint has 72. But some of the Masoretic texts have 70. And if you think about it, while Moses did appoint 70 elders, well, he didn't include the two. Who? Eldad and Medad. So how do we make sense of this? Jesus is not sending his disciples primarily into Gentile territory. It is a mixed territory, both of Jews, Gentiles, and half-breed Samaritans. So arguing for Genesis chapter 10 and the 70 Gentile nations doesn't really hold up. Secondly, not all of Israel is Israel, and part of God's plan is to include both Jews and Gentiles into one people without eliminating national Israel. So now we're back to 70 or 72. Now, some of you have watched a dog chase its tail. And it's funny for about, and interesting for about 10 seconds. Some of you have a shorter attention span, but I've spent longer than 10 seconds on whether it's 70 or 72. So we're just going to move on from this. The point is this, scholars disagree. Ultimately, we'll find out in glory, but I'm going to argue that it is 72 and not 70. Let's move on. So the question is, what is the direction? What is the direction that the Lord gave to the 72? I want you to look at this in verse 1. Jesus sent them how many? 2 by 2. Why is that important? Because Jesus knows there's mutual encouragement when you have co-laborers, right? Proverbs in 27, verse 17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 notes that two are better than one. Why? Because there's a better return for their labor. Additionally, there is a Deuteronomic principle that we see in chapter 17, verse 6. What? That in the presence of two or three witnesses, a matter will be confirmed. And Jesus takes up that same principle in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, when he examines church discipline and he says, where two or three are gathered, there is my name also. And Jesus says, once you've gone through the appropriate encouragement and exhortation, I'm with those two or three that are doing it right. Bears of like-minded as well of men and women pervade Scripture, right? Who do you have? You have Moses and Aaron, don't you? You have Joshua and Caleb. You have Eldad and Medad. You have Naomi and Ruth, Elijah and Elisha. We see this in the New Testament, don't we? You have Judas and Silas, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Mark, Timothy and Erastus. And there will also be two witnesses at the end of the age, won't there? Do you see that, the theme of two? Pairs in ministry, friend, are important. Why? Because solitary men are an easy prey for the devil. I've seen it here many times as a pastor of Crossway Church, and it oftentimes happens with men. I see that a lot with men. Typically men in their 20s through 40s. They make a profession of faith, or perhaps maybe they hang out with other Christians, and they kind of want to do the solo thing. They won't listen to exhortation. They'll just do their thing. And what do you get? You get someone who's alone. What is the point? All of us have to have friends in our lives. And that in many ways is essential to growing in grace. If you are a solo Christian friend, you are in a world of trouble. And we'll see this in a little bit. Satan loves sheep and lambs that stay away from the fold. Not only is the command here to go by two, but second, I want us to look at Jesus' command and direction to pray. Look at verse 2. He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are what? Few. Okay. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. So what should we do? Look at the command. Pray what? Earnestly. Do you see that? The laborer, contextually, that Jesus speaks of here are those who labor in his vineyard and watch for the salvation of souls. These are men and women who speak, in this context it's men, but who speak of Christ with all their hearts. And there are a few men and women who are laborers. The same at this time in Jesus' day, and it is the same as today. Few really want to labor. When I mean labor, I mean commit all their effort to matters pertaining to the gospel, to the building of Christ's church. Jesus primarily here is talking about those that belong to his 72. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to who? The Lord of the harvest. Do you see that? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Missions in full-time pastoral work requires someone who is called. It's not a matter of marketing. It's not a matter of advertising. Why? Two reasons. Because only God calls. And second, only some want to make that kind of commitment. Only some are willing to give up aspirations of career and whatever success means, to get rid of business adventures and sports and to commit to the ministry. Why are there so few? Two reasons. First, only God calls. Second, only some want to make that commitment. The 72 are called. It's very clear. And the call is reserved for those who are appointed. There are men and women who are called to full-time ministry that are neglecting that. What is the remedy? What is the remedy? Why are there so few? We need to pray, don't we? Do you pray? Do you pray that God would be raising up people here at Crossway Church, listen, who we send out in the field and who stay there? Why? Because they are called. Do you pray that God would raise up men here who we can disciple and send out for a church plant or to shepherd their own church. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The prayer here, it means to beg. It means to beseech. It means to plead. That's what it means. And the prayer requires no eloquence or persuasive speech. The prayer is that God would raise up men, perhaps your children and women, who bring life. My prayer. It's my prayer for everyone here. If you're a child here, those who aren't back there, my prayer is that there would be some of you here who would be called, and you know it. And you know it because you can't do anything else. You're tested and you're tried, and you lay aside and you wait and you go. You stay and you labor to that end. Did you know that Wycliffe estimates that they're short of 2,000 translators to translate the Bible into 3,000 unreached people groups? You know what the problem is? The problem is that men and women don't want to sit down on a chair for 20 hours in a day to translate the Bible into a small village of 30 people. 20 hours a day. What's the problem? The problem is this. People just don't want to do that. And it's a good thing. You know why? Because people who go there who aren't called will be coming back. Only God calls, and only God sustains. And the answer, beloved, it isn't. The answer is not a persuasive speech. The answer isn't even necessarily encouragement. The answer, friend, is prayer. We need to pray that God would send more laborers. Why? The harvest is plentiful, but what? The laborers are what? Few. It's my prayer, even for those here, that God would raise up even women here in this congregation to shepherd women. That God would raise up men to shepherd men. And the answer is not better recruitment. It's not conferences. It's not speakers, although God does use them and God can use them. The answer is not better seminaries, even though better seminaries are needed. The answer is persistent prayer. For the parents who have children living with them, do you pray that your child or daughter would be one of those? What if they were called to that? Would you be supportive of them? Would you come behind them and encourage them if you saw that gifting, if you saw that call? Or would you stifle it? When missionaries first arrived in Africa and Asia, this is back in the 16 and 1700s, they would buy themselves a coffin. And they'd put all their belongings that they didn't take with them in the coffin. Because they knew most likely as they went out, they were coming back in a body bag. And they wanted to make the burial as easy as possible for the family members. What's the point? The point is that we pray that God would raise other people up, but we stifle the very people who may be called by God. So the first truth that we learn from the commission of the 72 is that only God calls, right? But there's a principle for everybody here, and you need to listen. Everyone who follows Christ must be willing to sacrifice what is needed to grow and to reach your full potential on this side of glory. We should be praying not only for missionaries, not only for those on the front lines, but we should be praying that God would be raising up men and women here, listen, to be a blessing to others. The harvest is plentiful. Those of you who are farmers or who know anything about farming, you know that the harvest is not forever. Okay? We need laborers. You know what's interesting too? Americans, largely, they love free. They love free, don't they? Free college, free tuition, free schooling, free phones, free health care, free everything. They demand, but they don't give. Now, those kinds of people need to be exhorted, and I know many of you do that, and amen to you for that. But many of us have the same principle spiritually, the way we think. We think we want to reap a harvest of souls, but we don't want to put in the effort. The difficult discussions, the labor of prayer, the giving of finances. Men and women who do great things for God, listen, have a great heart for people. And they want to see people come to Christ. Not only that, but they want to encourage those who are in Christ. Why? Because they want people to experience the same joy in Christ that they have. And these kinds of people, they have two extremes. On one extreme, they see conversions. They lead people to Christ. They see it and they rejoice. And on the other end, there is great discouragement because the world is wicked and sinners disappoint. The exciting part of being a pastor is that I get to see God work in many of your hearts. And I hear about it. And it is a tremendous encouragement to me. What we love about our Lord is that Jesus has no fine print at the bottom, does he? You know what you get with Jesus, don't you? No surprises. What do you get with him? You get rejection. You get joy. You get people who want nothing to do with you. And you want people who God uses through you. God uses you to win them to Christ. You get reception and rejection. Martin Luther once noted, Cain will murder Abel, and if he can, to the very ends of the earth. What does he mean? He means this, that if it wasn't for the intervention of the grace of God, the wicked would slay every righteous person. Look at whose harvest it is in verse 2. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into whose harvest is it? You see it? Whose harvest is it? It's his. Oh, friend, this is good news. You know why this is good news? It's good news because it's God's harvest and not yours. Oh, my prayer, beloved, is that God would compel men and women here at Crossway Church to have a compulsion to share Christ with those in their lives. That's my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that your heart would overflow with the love of God towards those who don't know Christ. Do you point people to Christ? It's God's harvest. It is a breath of fresh air, friend. You don't save anyone. I don't save anyone. It's God's harvest. He prepares it. Amen. God gives the growth. You don't give the growth. I don't give the growth. It's not even my harvest. Whose harvest is it? It is God's. And no amount of eloquence or persuasive speech can convince someone from darkness to light. My prayer for all of us here is that God would use you, but you'd be willing. And the summons here goes beyond the mere 72, beloved. It goes to you. Listen to this. God builds his kingdom, listen, by saving sinners who save sinners. God builds his church by saving sinners who are commissioned through his grace and enablement to to then save sinners, so that in God's kingdom, he has redeemed sinners who at once were lost sinners. You see what he does? He doesn't take the best from the best, the righteous from the righteous. He makes the unrighteous righteous and does great things through them. But you must be a willing vessel before him. Oh, that is my prayer. The symbol here of harvest here, it's the symbol of God's eschatological judgment. Now, I don't have time to unpack this, but both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it refers to God's judgment. But here, contextually, it signifies the proclamation of God's kingdom. There is a harvest today, Jesus is saying. And friend, there is a harvest in your life as well. The third direction here is to travel lightly. Do you see that? Look at his direction in verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Do you see that? Greet no one on the road. They're not to pack anything extra. That is, leave the suitcases home. Leave the duffel bags home. Why? They're going out and they are relying solely on God's provision. Now, just so we're clear, this is not an imperative for those who want to be missionaries today. It is an indicative of Jesus' command during his earthly ministry, but not an imperative for those today. I'm sure there are some who would disagree, like Hudson Taylor or Adoniram Judson, but they're special breeds. What's the point? Jesus is not calling you to carry nothing. Why? Because this was unique to his time during ministry. Additionally, too, I want you to think about this. If a poor evangelist or a poor disciple of Christ came knocking on the door with a message of peace, listen to this. In their poverty, the host would have two options. Welcome them in or send them on their way. But they don't have any money. You see? If Jesus sent them out with plenty of cash, with plenty of finances, the rejection wouldn't be so bad. Why? They can just go to the Motel 6. But if they're poor, it no longer becomes just a physical need. It becomes a spiritual response. Because as the doors open up, as the message of peace goes forward, those who are listening to the heralding of the messianic age have two choices: to agree and to welcome that disciple in, or to close the door. What's the point? We'll get to this next week. The point is this: rejection will be that much greater. Why? Because the need was greater as well. Do you see that? Principle here as well, in terms of traveling light, is that the gospel must never burden those who are served by it. What do I mean? It means that one of the marks of a strong local church is that the gospel's message is not watered down to earn a wage. Those who give to this church must believe in it, must believe in the mission and support it. When resources drive a message, the integrity is lost, isn't it? Think about this. If Crossway is your home church, you must support it. And many of you do. Many of you do. And I'm not arguing from a position that is lacking. Many of you are very generous. I don't know who you are. I don't want to know who you are. But I know many of you are very generous, and many of you aren't. Don't expect the world to support, which hates God, to support what God is doing through a local church. We can never allow the state to dictate what is said here or what is done here. Which means that those who believe in the message, in the content, in the substance of this local church, must be supportive of it. Why? Because we see what happens when the state dictates certain people. They're able to move them and maneuver them. And we need to be a congregation here where the pastor, the elders, the deacons, the small group leaders, the ministry leaders are not dependent upon the government for anything. But the people come alongside and support the ministry here. And you know what I love about my job preaching is that you don't actually dictate what I say, with the exception of this assurance of salvation. Okay, I'll defer to you. But for the most part, we all agree that God's word is true, and we support it. We submit to it, and that's it, don't we? No one on the outside has any say on what goes on the inside. And that is important, beloved, isn't it? It is very important, which means that you must continue to support these local ministries. Next, I want us to look, be urgent, and don't waste time on frivolous matters. This is at the end of verse 3. Greet no one. This is fun. Don't greet anybody on the road. All right. At this time, Oriental and Eastern greetings, they were oftentimes one of formalities and casual discussions. That is, people would oftentimes be delayed when going to their place of arrival. Why? Because, well, there were just so many formalities. There were hugs and kisses. I mean, it wouldn't be uncommon during this time when the 72 would be out, or really when you would be traveling from town to town to greet someone who you know with 10 kisses. Forehead, cheek, hand. It also wouldn't be uncommon if you were before someone who was respected to bow between 10 to 20 times, over and over and over again. So it'd be like women here as they greet one another, giving a 4-minute long hug. I mean, I know you love one another, but enough with the formalities. Or it's like men here who shake hands for 4 minutes. Who does that? I mean, a couple seconds will do, right? It's not longer is better. You shake hands. Amen to you. And let go. Don't hold my hand. I mean, I won't hold your hands. And so we all get to a point where the formalities are over. I have a feeling some of you are going to intentionally try to shake my hand for an extended period of time. And maybe I'll go along with it and we'll see who gets more awkward. But the whole point is this. We don't need to drag this thing out, do we? The hug is there. Amen. 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 The handshake is there. Amen to you and amen to me, hopefully, and amen. And we can do whatever we're about to do. But sometimes the formalities aren't needed, are they? Right? Some people have somewhere to go and some people have nowhere to go. Now, I'm not discouraging greetings. I love greetings. But the whole point is this. Don't linger too long. It's good to spend time with people, isn't it? What's Jesus saying? Don't greet anyone. It's this. Very simple, but yet profound. Don't waste your time on frivolous matters. Others can linger on the road because they got nowhere to be. And Jesus is speaking to his 72. Others have nowhere to be, but you have somewhere to be. Where are you supposed to go? You got to go to that house. Don't linger too long. Try a different way. No dilly-dallying. You know what dilly-dallying is? It's the twiddling of the thumbs. Friend, if you're bored, boredom is a sin. I want you to think about that. And some of us here linger way too long. I'm not talking about here Sunday morning. Although, some of you are late to lunches sometimes because of fellowship. I apologize if that's me, but, well, that's a separate issue.
Vance Havner once quoted that most church members don't give Satan enough trouble to arouse his opposition. End quote. Why? Because they're distracted with nonsense and make no headway into the kingdom of darkness. Too many Christians live distracted lives. Why? Because the issue is not time. It is urgency. All of us, if you realize the problem is not time. The problem is priorities. We realize that, right? Sometimes we're involved with matters that aren't sinful in themselves. But it's not the best that we can do. Not the best investment. Sometimes the things we do, the side road discussions, so to speak, are not bad. It's just not the best. You need to be aware of the snares in your life. All of us have snares in our lives. All of us have things in our lives that suck time, energy, and resources away. Do you know what yours is? A growing and maturing Christian, listen very carefully, a growing and a maturing Christian will be aware of these matters. You realize that? They're not stumbling blindlessly. A growing and a maturing Christian will be aware of things in their lives that are compromising usefulness for God's kingdom. And the mature saint, the one growing in grace, he or she has laid things aside. About you. What have you laid aside? Perhaps not because it's sinful, but because there's a better investment. Those who teach and volunteer here, small group leaders, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, volunteers, you know what this is. You have a taste of this. You have time set aside for your studies, don't you? You have time set aside, but you can't give up. No one's coming in. Nothing's coming in. Emergencies happen, but you got time set that you must commit to. Which means that you don't have time to dilly-dally. Why? Because you're studying and you're preparing to bless the people God has entrusted to you. And in terms of an operation of most important and less, spending time in your studies and shepherding is number one, period. That means that sometimes you're just going to have to say no to certain things. Not because they're bad, not because they're sinful, but because it's not the best way you can bless others and advance God's kingdom. You fill your evening with television and social media and whatever else is done. And again, those things are not necessarily sinful, but you know what? If you exchange that for this, you rob the people God has given you. Same thing is true with parents as well. You could easily fill your time with matters that actually don't actually give life. Same is true of those who grow in grace and want to see people win to Christ. We see here as well in our text that we win people to Christ not only by sharing the gospel, listen very carefully, but by establishing a mutual commonalities with them. Let me give you an example. A hunter, we have many of them. A hunter invites an unbeliever with him. Not merely his best friend. Why? Because an unbeliever may not come here. But if you've got an unbeliever with you for hours upon hours, guess what? Church is going to him. You don't always have to have friends over. You can have new people over, get to know them, and your net gets wider. The principle is this, The greater the increase in time and effort in ministry, the less time you have on frivolous stuff, period. And as all of us grow in grace, there are things that we lay aside. There are things that we just don't do. Why? Because we don't have time for it. We don't have time to come to the side of the road and to have frivolous and pointless conversations. And just so we're clear, I'm not talking about Sunday morning and AVF. I'm talking about the trajectory of our life. There are certain things that we just say no to, not because they're bad, not because they're sinful, but because it's not the best use of our time. The mark of whether you're growing as a Christian is what you've laid aside and what you've taken up. The point is this: the 72 can't be distracted with what others get distracted with. Other people can dilly-dally and talk because they've got nothing to do, but the 72 are commissioned to win people to Christ, and that's what they're going to do. Do you have this? Reword this. What in your life do you have to lay aside? Not because it's sinful, but because it's just not the best use of your time. And this is what you'll see if you lay this aside. You will see God honor you and God bless you because you're committing all matters to Him. Verse 7, I want us to look at the fifth. It's to be content where you are. Verse 7. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, because the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Do you see that? Look, don't go down the road because they feed you better or because you have your own room. Better stay in the house that opens its doors and eat whatever is given to them. The meal table, as I've mentioned multiple times in this context, it's actually where the most intimacy occurs in terms of family. You don't invite anybody at the meal table. Today it's different. Our culture is different today, although some have taken up this kind of principle. But the main point is this: you don't invite strangers over for a meal. To eat with someone in a meal means to associate with them. It means to identify with them. What's the point? The mission of the 72 is not a crusade, program, outreach, or conference. It's to enter into someone's life, speaking truth to them and encouraging them. That's how you win people to Christ, and that's how you disciple. So Jesus is telling all of them, don't you leave for something bigger and better. This is a warning to me, too. And it's a warning to all pastors. I've had the privilege of, in my studies, meet a lot of pastors. And every time I go out to California, there's always men who are at different congregations. You talk to them and you find out what's going on. Like, what happened? Why are you? It's like three or four of them. They're somewhere new. The average tenure for a pastor is 3 years. What's happening? You hear their story, and some of it's like, wow, man, your elders are against you. I'm so thankful for my elders. Men I labor with, oh, your deacon, you got a deacon trying to undermine you. I'm thankful for the deacons here, and I just hear their story, and I'm thankful for all of you doubly. But then you hear about some of the other ones, and you hear about why they're moving on, and ultimately, they're doing the very thing Jesus told the 72 not to do. They're moving on to bigger. You know what bigger is, right? A bigger building, more people, a bigger office, bigger staff, bigger, more. Do you see that? The challenge here is for all pastors, and the principle is this: that if the needs are provided, you got nowhere to go and you stay. But the same is true as well of a congregant. Don't be fickle. You know what fickle is? You don't get everything you want and you leave, unwilling to reconcile difficult people. One other thing as well, I've heard this plenty of times, and this isn't the case for everyone, but there are some people who leave congregations because they want to serve God. And in many cases, what they really do want to do is they want to show off their ability to others, and they are discontent with where God has them. May God give us all wisdom on how to navigate this. But the principle here is this. Don't be looking for the next greater and better. Stay where you are and be faithful. And his last command here is to heal the sick in verse 9. Heal the sick. This is programmatic of the coming of the kingdom. Point number 2. And we'll be quick and then we'll be done. What can the 72 expect? First, verse 3, they're going to be in danger. Do you see that? Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus warns his disciples that a student is not above his master, right? Paul informs the Thessalonians that they were destined for persecution and afflictions. And Paul tells Timothy that those who desire to live godly lives will be what? Persecuted, won't they? So when Jesus initially sent out the 12, hospitality was pretty much assumed, but not anymore. Palestine wolves, as you know, were enemies of sheep, and they loved sheep that are alone. But notice as well, it's not sheep. It is who? Lambs. Do you see that? It's not sheep. It's lambs. Lambs are even more defenseless than sheep. But even more than that, lambs were used for what? Sacrifice. And Jesus is saying, look, you got to be ready. You got to be ready to give whatever's necessary for the building of God's kingdom. What's fascinating too as well, we don't have time to look at this, but in God's future eschatological kingdom, the wolf and the lamb will eat together. What does that mean? It means this, that God is going to save men who persecute Christians and make them helpers of them. Isn't that amazing? Second, some will receive their message of peace. You know what peace is? Peace is simply good tidings, wishing good tidings on someone. But peace is something that can be transmitted. I want us to look at this here in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. Look at the condition, verse 6. And if, do you see that? If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to him. Peace in Scripture is a gift of Yahweh, and it would include messages prophesied in the Old Testament. But peace is only acquired not only when the one who offers peace offers it, but also the one who hears it receives it. Do you understand that? So peace here is a picture of someone who hears the announcement and the programmatic message that the Messiah has come to inaugurate his kingdom. They're won over and the door is opened. Peace. So what do we learn? I want to give you one more point of application and then our time will be done. Deep reasoning and elaborate arguments sometimes do not win people to Christ. Everyone knows what happens often when deep theological discussions happen. What happens? There are problems. Now, I'm not opposed to it. I love those kinds of conversations. But as we petition men and women to come to Christ or to commit their lives to Christ, we can't be like a mob. You know what a mob is? A mob has no direction, just burning and ripping stuff down. Simple gospel truths are like an arrow from God's quiver and will oftentimes touch a heart in a way that a long-winded discussion can't. May God bless you and make you a peacemaker. Third, some will reject the message. We looked at this, didn't we, already in chapter 9? If someone or if a town does not receive them, They're going to shake the dust off their feet, which is a public demonstration that those who rejected them have severed all bonds of communion and companionship. The good news, friend, which we'll see next week, is that we don't know who the sons and daughters of peace are, do we? We don't know it until we share the good news. And we need to be a people here at Crossway Church that want to win people to Christ. Amen. Do you want to win people to Christ in your life? Do you want to? Do you want to see people in your life come to Christ? Amen. We must speak of the King, right? Amen. We must speak of His provisions. And we must be people who are willing to be used by Him. So in closing, is there anything unprofitable in your life that you need to lay aside? Is there anything you need to put on pause? Jesus is worthy of everything, isn't He? He's worthy of it all. And Jesus is worthy than more than we even have to give. May He give you all things needful to steward well. And may you see fruit in your life. May you win people to Christ. May God use you where He has you. And may you be encouraged along the way. May you participate in the harvest of His kingdom in your life. And when you do, when you commit these matters to Him, give Him the glory. Let us pray. Thank you again, Lord. We can look at your text. We can look at similarities between the sending of the 72 and what you've called us to do as well. That there is a commitment that you both demand and you desire for those who want to follow you. Help us all to be stalwarts for your kingdom, to be men and women who are on mission, who know when to greet and when to stay focused. Help us not to become distracted by frivolous things, by things that don't actually matter. Help us to redeem the time through your enablement. Help us to come along, to encourage, to support one another, support this church here. And as we advance your kingdom here on this side of glory, we'll give you the glory both privately and publicly in Jesus' name. Amen.